Give us God's word tonight.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. We give you grace and honor and glory, O Lord, because you are our provider, O Lord. We ask you, Lord, that we would open our hearts and our ears to hear your word, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. When I lived in Mexico, we didn't have much. But Lord willing, we came to the United States. And I remember the first time I came to a buffet. I never knew those things existed. I remember a lady from church had invited us to go there. And as I was serving my plate with all goodies that I could find, she looked at me and said, a quote that is quite common in the United States, "Remember, you are what you eat." Interestingly enough, we are going to talk about that today as we read from Scripture in the book of Elijah, chapter 17, verse 1 and on. Now Elisha, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastwards and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he all arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elisha said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elisha said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil became empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elisha. As we look at this passage, I want to focus on verse 14. I kind of gave you an overview of what is going on in Elisha's life here. Verse 14 again says, "For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And I wanted to take a couple of minutes to kind of look at what the passage is actually saying to us. This whole passage will kind of gives us a lot of applications, and I'm going to try to extrapolate from it so that we kind of understand what it's actually saying to the church today. The first thing we see is, "For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel." The passage is making it very clear who is the provider of this meal. God provides to us as he wills, because God is good. Let us not fool ourselves. God is the one who provides. Having experienced poverty, true poverty in my life, I realize it is hard to understand this concept in a rich country. It is hard to understand that God is the one that provides. It is easy in this country to find a job. It is easy to have enough money for food. It is easy to have 1, 2, 3, 4 cars in this country. It's easy to buy a house. We live in a rich country. But let us not fool ourselves. God is the one who's providing those things for us. As Christians, we must do the things that God wants us to do with what he has provided us. Ultimately, this is what Matthew 6:11 is asking to do for us. Give us this daily bread. God is the one that provides us daily for the things that we need and much more, because our God is a good God. A God that loves us so much that he's not only willing to give us what we need, but more so that we can share it with others. More so that we can have relationships with others. More so we can establish growth in the kingdom of God. And so the first application I see in the passage is that we should not by any means forget who is the provider. As a head of a household, I feel so proud when I'm able to provide for my family. And I love it when my girls say, "Thank you, Daddy, for the ice cream," or whatever it is that I give them. How much more is God like that? He loves to hear our thankfulness of the things that he has provided for us. The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty. Every time I read passages like these, I always come to a conclusion that really struggles within me. See, when I was raised a Christian, I heard a lot of, "Well, God will do miracles in your life." I always heard that every single thing that happened to us was a miracle. Now I realize that it is the providence of God that does these things. But it's interesting to see that the providence of God can sometimes seem like a miracle to us because God is that wonderful to us. His providence seemed like he's doing the impossible through it. And so we don't want to fall into a misunderstanding of the passages that we read when we see the miracles of God. See, God had not done this, had not done this before. God had provided to his people before. We see this, for example, in Exodus 16:31-36, when God provided manna for his people. And how they went out and picked up this seed or something like that, that they would grind and then make bread out of it. And it's interesting to see that God, in a miraculous way, had provided to his people. And yet, when God provides to us, it is not so much a miracle, but his providence in our lives. And that's because the God of all wonders, the God of miracles, doesn't always do miracles. Sometimes he just uses common things. We go to work, we get a paycheck, and that's how he provides. We shouldn't expect always a miracle from God. God uses what is common to supply to us. And that is a wonderful thing. Sometimes we think that miracles are the things that will make us believe more in God. Yet it is his constant providence and his constant giving that gives us assurance of our lives and our assurance on our salvation, even that we are his people. And so we don't want to make three mistakes when we look at this passage. We don't want to make the mistake that the only way we know when God has provided is when he does it in a miraculous way. God provides all the time. God gives us, whether it's in a miraculous way or not, he's always the one providing. We see this in the example of Ruth. There was no miracle in Ruth. She went out to the field, as the custom said. She started gathering things, and God just gave who was to be her husband some kind of inkling towards her so that she could provide for her and her mother-in-law. There wasn't any miraculous thing there. And yet, God is the one who put that in the heart of who was going to be her husband. The second mistake we don't want to do is, if you suffer need, it's because you are in sin. Sometimes we think that if God doesn't provide for us, then we must be doing something wrong. The truth of the matter, my brothers and sisters, is that in the world, Christians die of starvation. In the world, Christians die suffering. In the world, Christians die wanting, needing. And it doesn't diminish who God is and his great love and his great mercy. God delights in whatever he does. And what he does is good, whether we see it here or not. And you shouldn't doubt God of his great mercy. And we shouldn't think that just because we are wanting or needing, God doesn't love us, doesn't care about us. We see the example of Job, for example, where he suffered much, and God loved Job. So we can't have the attitude that because things are not going right in our lives, because we didn't eat one day, or we didn't have the job, or we lost our job, that God has already looked at us and said, "Oh, I don't want to deal with Jose today." God loves me. God loves us. And sometimes God loves us enough that we would give our lives for Him, literally. And so when we think of our brothers and sisters who are doing missions work and who pass away suffering, we can't think, they must have been doing something wrong because I look at all I have. This idea of the prosperity gospel doesn't fly with Scripture. God gives and God takes away. He's still God. And He does this to His children as well. Now, this is not an often thing that happens. And I have never seen it in my personal life. I have seen the love and grace of God always providing in every single way for me. But I know that it happens. I know that it happens to some brothers and sisters. So let's not fall into that temptation. The third point that we shouldn't think about is God will always provide Christians with physical food. That's not always true. God sometimes does not provide physical food. And nowhere in Scripture does it really promise that He will provide, that He is entitled, He must provide physical food for us. God must not, He doesn't have to do anything for us. We are sinful creatures. God owes us nothing. We are so blessed that God is able and willing to give us something, anything. And we should appreciate God for that. The truth of the matter is that when God provided manna to the Israelites, it was to show the true bread that would come from heaven. John 3:30-39. The true bread that God does offer to provide for us. Verse 30 says, "So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he, meaning Moses, gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives you life to the world.' They say to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life.'" And so what God truly promises us is the bread of life. Us, the church, we are to partake of the bread of life of Jesus. What God is willing to provide is that bread of life. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." That is the bread of life that God promised us. That is the true bread He promised us. And so when we ask for bread, don't forget to ask for more of Jesus. As we read Scripture and pray and commune with each other, let us not forget to ask for more Jesus. Because that's how Jesus expresses Himself in us. That's how He gives us life. "For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. and I will raise him up and on the last day. Jesus is the one who provides the true bread. And we see examples of this throughout Scripture. When Jesus provided for the 5,000, Jesus wasn't just saying, look, I can make more bread out of 5 loaves. Jesus was saying, I am the bread. Believe in me, and you will live. Verse 54, whoever feeds my flesh and drinks my blood shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Christ wants us to be eating constantly of his bread. We see this more assuredly in 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 24. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on that night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given the thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so the bread being Jesus is not just talking about his physical body, but his body as a church as well. We are to commune with each other. We are to take of that bread. We are to partake of the bread together. This is even more clear in 1 Corinthians 10:14 through 17. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the blood, in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the same bread. We as Christians then not only partake of Jesus separately, individually, but together. And the fact that we partake of the bread together makes it true worship, where we don't have to worship idols, but it becomes true worship towards God. We are then to partake of the true bread. That is the true bread that it is acknowledged by God. God provides. Interestingly enough, when God was providing for Elisha, he first sent ravens, but then he commanded the widow. He commanded the widow to feed him. And the widow obeyed. And she went and did as Elisha said. She obeyed. And so the last thing we can extrapolate from the passage is this. God provides through our obedience. When we obey God, God provides. So what do we need? What do we have as applications for our daily lives? First, we need to share the bread of life. The widow shared. She had little, not much, just enough for her and her son. But like Mexicans always say, well, you can eat when two eat, three can eat, right? That's how we say it. So you're always welcome to eat. You're always welcome to eat. And so we preach the gospel. We go out to the world and show people the true bread of life. We share the gospel. We don't keep it to ourselves. We share it. Second, we need to partake of the bread of life together. As we come to church, as we worship God, as we together join in the supper of the Lamb, remembering that one day this will happen in heaven. If we are joyful in our relationships with each other, and we eat together, I don't know about you guys, I don't invite just anybody to my house to eat. But when you invite somebody, it's because you're happy. You want them to be there. Come and eat with me. Let's enjoy. Let's have a nice conversation. And it's the same thing as a family. We come together. We enjoy. We commune. Hence the word communion. We come together. We become one in Christ. And so we must do it joyfully. And third, we need to enjoy the bread of life. And anything that we do, we must enjoy Jesus in our lives. There's always hardships in a Christian's life. There's always pain. It's part of the deal. But we can enjoy Jesus in that. We can support each other. We can help each other go through those hard times. We can pray for each other. We can read scripture with each other. We can encourage each other. And so we learn those three things out of the passage, that we can share the gospel, we can partake of the gospel, and we can enjoy the gospel. We can share Christ, we can partake of Christ, we can enjoy Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you, we give you honor and glory, O Lord, that you sent your Son to die on our behalf. That his body was broken for us, O Lord. And that we can now partake in his death and resurrection and become one with him and one with each other, O Lord. We ask you, Lord, that that would be the focus of this church. We ask you, Lord, that we would grow closer and closer to you and to each other, O Lord. We praise you because we know that is your will. In Jesus' name, amen.